So he's kind of a big deal. I should ask him about that.
Kind of a.
It's not so secret anymore. His family, he has his wife Jennifer here with him, and they have two kids, Jade and Jonathan. Before we hand this over to Pastor Jonathan, we're just going to pray for him, and then he'll take it over from here.
Perfect.
So just about bow your head in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this weekend. We thank you so much for this chance to step back from the intensity of school, the intensity of work. Just be here with you, be here with friends, enjoy the community that you bless us with.
Mm-hmm.
We pray for Pastor Jonathan. May you just be speaking through him. May the words he speak be those given to him by you through the Spirit, Lord. May you open our own hearts, open our ears to really receive what it is that he's brought for us today. We thank you, Lord, and just ask that you be here in this space with us. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me well?
Yes.
Okay, I hate using microphones, so, because I don't like being restricted. So yes or no?
Yes.
I don't, what was oh. He speaks a little Chinese.
Speak a little
Chinese. 我可以讲很多中文话. So I am really Chinese. I'm not going to use this. Can you guys hear me for real? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
In the back, can you hear me? Flash a gang sign if you can hear me. 我不知道那个是什么. All right, perfect. I'm going to put this down then.
That works.
It's really exciting to be here. Let me give you guys a little bit about myself so you can kind of understand where I come from, not just from a spiritual standpoint or what burdens my heart in regards to the process of all of us believers becoming more like Jesus in our everyday lives, but a little bit about my family history as well. So, as you notice, my last name is Chang, but I don't look like a full Chang because I am a half Chang. My father is Taiwanese and my biological mom was white, Byron. Yes. But long story short, they divorced when I was a couple of months old. And so I never actually met my biological mom. And my father remarried a Taiwanese woman when I was not even one. So I grew up in your stereotypical Chinese household, right? Doing math in the summer, hours of piano. It was like piano or violin. We got both on stage today. It's like double win. But so I can identify a lot with the struggles that you guys go through, the pressures that there are academically, extracurricular-wise, all these things, and how do we manage that? What is the tension of how we deal with that as Christians and followers of Christ? And which is why I thought this topic that they came up with for this year's retreat is awesome, is who am I? Right? Because we all struggle with identity. It's just a part of life. Right, and we struggle with identity because a lot of times we feel inadequate and things of that sort. And the stories and the scriptures that we're going to learn about this weekend are kind of passages that have really helped me formulate my identity in Christ. And so we're going to spend a lot of time in the Word. Just to let you all know, I've been a youth pastor now for 4 years paid, but I've been involved in student ministry for almost a decade. The reason why I love working with students is because myself, I grew up in a Chinese church, and I was highly involved, went to Friday. Do y'all do Friday night youth?
Yeah.
At what point in church history did like Friday night become like the Chinese church night? Because I work at a white church and it's Wednesday night, so it's been really weird trying to navigate that tension, that dynamic. But so I went to youth group every Friday night. Right, and then Sunday mornings I went to church, went to Sunday school, listened to our English pastor, right? And so I should have been good when I went off to college, right? But the story of my life is when I was in college, I did absolutely nothing with my faith. 4 years, 4.5 years at Baylor, and I did nothing with my faith. And it's because I wasn't rooted in my faith. And so in that aspect, I was like, okay, what can I do to maybe be an agent of change for this next generation of students, whether they're Chinese or white or black or Hispanic or whatever? I know we have is Ricky in here? No? Rick, okay. Sorry, he's like Puerto Rican and Chinese. I met him earlier. Okay, I go off track a lot. But drawing it back in, you know, what can we do to prepare you for college when you have to own your faith and put your faith to the test? And so that is my burden for students, because I want to see any students that I work with succeed well in their faith, maintaining their faith walk, making sure they own their own faith and it's not their parents' faith. And so who am I will really help address those things. And so my prayer is that you will take what you learned this weekend seriously, whether it's through your small groups, through these large group teaching times, through even just community and fellowship with your other brothers and sisters. One way I like to teach, I like to interact when I teach. And so if I ask a question, I encourage you to interact with me. If you don't, it's going to be really awkward, and I'm just going to stand up here until someone does. So, tonight, if you want to open your Bibles up, we are going to be in Romans 6, 1 through 14. And so here is your first opportunity to interact. I would love someone to come and read, because I need to take my breath. Catch my breath. Who would love to come and read? I will call on you. I'm really good at that. You can ask my students. See, everyone's like looking down away. Please don't look at me. Don't look at me. You want to read? If you had a Bible, I can let you read mine.
Sure.
Perfect. This guy's the man. What's your name, man?
Teddy.
Teddy.
Yeah.
Teddy Roosevelt.
Sure.
Right, you can hold the mic, though. I'm not your MC. Okay. I'm not your hype man.
Which verses?
You can read that whole thing.
The whole thing?
Right here.
Okay. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Oh, united. Oh, amen.
All good. All good.
We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer...
You're doing great, man.
Be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lived to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace.
Awesome. Thank you, Teddy. Here, dude. Here, have a CD. Oh, Chang has prizes. It's like win it or lose it or whatever. Okay, I'm just going to stop. All right. So why would I choose this passage? Well, when we talk about our identity or who we are, today's lesson is called Who Am I? But as a Christian, I want you guys to understand that I am made new. You are made new by Christ. And we sang songs that pointed to those exact things. And again, my teaching style is I will give you the background of the passage so you guys kind of know what's going on, if you can put on your first century goggles. But then I also just go verse by verse through everything. That's just, I think, a good learning method. And so that's how we're going to do this. So the background, Paul wrote the book of Romans. And so what's going on when Paul writes this? Well, he's explaining to his readers that we are justified by faith. What does that mean to be justified by faith? Does anyone know? Does anyone know what being justified means? It means to be made righteous. Right? You are made righteous by faith in who?
Jesus.
That's right. And so he's telling his readers that you guys are made righteous by faith alone. You know, and so understanding this, well, why do I have to be made righteous? Well, there are two positions you can be in this life. Right? And what those are is you can be either positionally in Adam or you can be positionally in Christ. What does that mean? Being positionally in Adam, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they partook of the fruit and they disobeyed God, that very act of sin passed sin down to all of us, all of mankind. So we are all under sin. What does that mean? We are bound for death, condemnation. We are bound for an eternity in hell as we are positionally in Adam. But you can be positionally in Christ through faith alone. And what does that mean? You are made righteous by Christ. You are made righteous by faith. Faith alone, because of Christ's grace alone. That's how you are made righteous. And so that's really good news, right? I don't want to go to hell. Well, if you believe in Jesus, you can go to heaven. Well, there's some tensions with this passage because the Roman church, you had Gentiles and Jews worshiping together for the first time, taking two different cultures who approached worship differently. And so grace is a word that people didn't like to hear necessarily because in the Old Testament, you had to earn, you had to work for righteousness. They didn't like grace because they thought, okay, well, if I'm saved by faith alone, then I can say, okay, I'm saved, but I can continue to live however I want to live. Right? I'm saved by Jesus, so now I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. I have my fire insurance. I'm good. Right? There's a fancy word called antinomianism. There's your big word for the weekend. Antinomianism. What that is that is a belief that there are no moral laws that God expects Christians to obey since we are under grace. See, people think grace will promote that, but Paul is going to argue that it is not about that. And so that's how we get into this passage in Romans 6. If you look in verses 1 and 2, Paul immediately starts off with a question, a rhetorical question. As you learn to study the Word of God more, every time Paul asks a rhetorical question, he's about to teach a lesson. Right? And so he asks us questions then. So, do we continue to sin that grace may abound? Does grace really lead to more sin? And his response is, by no means. And if you look in your Bible, there's an exclamation mark after that. So he's screaming that out. I'm going to teach you guys a little Greek today. The phrase is called meganoito, and that means by no means. So do I keep sinning because I'm saved? And he's like, heck no! Heck no! Heck to the no, no. You guys know that?
No.
You should only listen to Christian music. No, but in all seriousness, he's saying no. If you are saved by grace, then you don't do those things anymore. This is a thought that is so far-fetched and absurd that it should not even enter the mind of a Christian, of a believer, someone saved by faith. So if we have, we see in verse 2, if we have died to sin, how do we still live in it? When he's talking about sin, he's talking about the power of sin at this moment. He's talking about being positionally in Adam. Not acts of sin, right? Acts of sin like disobeying your parents, stealing, cheating, any other thing we may do that displeases God. He's talking about the power of sin in itself. Very important that we understand the difference in those. So if we have died to sin, if you are dead to sin, how can you continue living in it if you're dead to it? That's a question we all must pose to ourselves on a daily basis as we go through life. When you're going to school and you're wanting to do things that you shouldn't be doing, why do you even want to do that? You're dead to it as a Christian. Remember, grace is not a form of fire insurance so we can just live as we please. Paul then continues in Romans 6, 3 to 4, and this is where I want you guys to understand. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He uses the word know a few times in this passage, and we're going to talk about what things we should know as Christians, people who are positionally in Christ, no longer in Adam. If anything, today you guys understand that you were once in Adam, and the minute you were saved, you are in Christ. I want you guys to really understand that difference. So, as we are now in Christ, the first thing we know is that we are baptized with Christ. And I want you guys to understand, when he's using the word baptized here, it's not when we have baptism service and you walk into the water, you stand there, you get dunked, and you go out, and then the next person comes in. We're not talking about water baptism here. We're talking metaphorically a baptism that we are identifying ourselves with Christ. Does that make sense to you all? You can nod. You don't have to respond. You can nod. If it doesn't, we'll spend time on it. So we are baptized into his death. We are literally dunked. We are sunk to go under. There is a connotation with death when we are baptized in Christ, because Jesus died on the cross. And so as Christians, we are baptized into that very death with him. We are identified with Christ. The visual I want you to get is we are fused to Christ. When we place our faith in Christ and we are Christians, we are fused to him. So whatever he did, you are a part of now. We see in verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So if Jesus died on the cross and we were baptized with his death, and 3 days later he came back to life, what does that mean for us? Using logic, what does that mean for us if we are fused to Christ? We're a part of his resurrection as well. And Paul repeats this many times. Paul repeats this like 2 or 3 times in just this section of work. So if you see it being repeated, it's something that we should take note of. It's something that is important for us to understand. We have participated with Christ in his death, which means we have been switched from being Adam to now being in Christ. We are freed from the penalty of judgment. What is the penalty of being in Adam again? I can't remember. Hell. Condemnation. So then, in positionally in Christ, what is the hope that we have then? What do y'all think? What do y'all think? Yes, what's the opposite of hell? Yes! Yes! Absolutely! Right? That is the hope that we have for being positionally in Christ. Being a part of Christ's resurrection not only gives us a hope for future glory, I use that term a lot, future glory, because one day when our physical bodies die, our souls will be in heaven. That is a future glory that awaits all of us, for those that profess Christ through faith alone. And so if we are identified in his resurrection, then we have to understand, what is this newness of life in which we live? What does newness of life mean? It's a new reality. It's a completely new being, right? Your old is dead. This is a new life now. So we should walk in a newness of life. It's a whole pattern, a new pattern of life. It's a 180 from how you used to look. As believers, we shouldn't look anything like what we were when we were positionally in Adam. Does that make sense? We're going to talk about the struggles that you will have with that, though, in a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So if you're in Christ, what kind of creation are you? New. Are you sure it doesn't say, like, upgraded or a little better? No, it just says new, right? That's exactly, you are a completely new person, right? For those technology folks, you're not an upgrade. You're not this new beta test version that is a more improved. You're a completely different person now. And Paul is saying you have to live that way. Again, you shouldn't look like how you used to look. You're a new being. You are no longer your old self. Paul continues in Romans 6:5-10. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Didn't we just talk about that a second ago? So Paul wants you to understand this. You're baptized with him in his death, you're baptized with him in his resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. He continues to talk about being, what does it mean to be baptized into Christ? This is huge. Because again, logically, if we're identified with him in his death, we're going to be identified with him in his what? Resurrection. It's a logical progression. I love that Paul uses logic. Especially for all of us in this room, in our Chinese culture, we like to use logic when we do things, right? And so I think Paul can easily, this could be to the church in China, not just the church in Rome. Because we can see the logical progression of how Christians should be thinking as they move forward in this new position in Christ. So we have the first know, that we are baptized with Christ in his death. Now we get to the second know. What should we know? That our old self was crucified with Christ. Here's another Greek word for you. The old self, anthropos. That's where we get the word anthropology. Your old self. Your old sinful self. What is that? It's your old sinful life. Your corrupt nature. Your unregenerate nature. Your depraved nature. The nature that was destined for hell. That is your old self. Can I get someone to read for me Ephesians 4:22? Ephesians 4:22. Should I just call on someone? I need a girl this time since we had a guy go first. Which, by the way, way to be a, Teddy, way to represent for the guys and go first. Good job, dude. Way to lead the way. Men, follow his lead. Leaders lead. Be leaders, men. So which young lady would like to read? You are not a young lady. But I appreciate your willingness to volunteer. But next time I need a male leader, I'll call on you next, okay? A female. I need a female. Where? All right, perfect. Really, really loud, please. It is Ephesians 4:22. All right, perfect. Here. I am not an accurate athlete, but there you go. All right, put off your old self, your anthropos, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. All right, so he writes that. Now, what about Galatians 2:20? Can someone read to me Galatians 2:20? I need a dude this time. All right.
I need a Bible.
Okay, perfect. Or if you want to run up here, you can read my screen if you want to. We can see how fast you are. Perfect, run up here, dude. That's cool. That is not running. That is walking. Ah, way to go. What's your name?
Kenny.
Kenny. Everyone say hi, Kenny.
Hi.
Right there. Just that?
Yeah.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Nice. Here, have some sugar.
Oh, thank you.
Your small group leaders appreciate that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because my old self is dead. And the life I now live in this flesh, this current life that I live on this earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who is Jesus. If you ever are in doubt, just say Jesus. Most of the time you'll get it right. Right? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So your body of sin is your old self. And so we are free from sin now as we are positionally in Christ. We are free from the power of sin. And so I was actually talking to one of my clients at the gym about this the other day. And he was like, well, okay, so if I'm free from sin, why do I keep sinning?
Jesus.
Jesus makes you sin? Heretic! We need it. Okay, who are your parents? We're going to go pray after this together. You know, pray together. Your son just said the Son of God causes him to sin. Whoever's sitting around him, you want to watch out for the lightning that might be coming through that roof in a second. But, so, why, if we're no longer under the power of sin, why do we still sin?
We still have a choice.
We still have a choice? Okay, so she's talking about a dog following its owner. I'm sorry. I came up halfway when I realized I couldn't hear you.
It means you're free from the leash, but it's up to you if you want to follow the owner or stray.
Ooh, I love that. You're free from the leash, but it is your choice if you want to continue to follow the owner. I like that. There is a fancy word that is used that we've seen a few times in these passages that begins with a letter F that rhymes with slesh.
Flesh,
yes. Golly. Do you guys all go to Yale with Kevin? Amazing. Flesh. So what is the flesh? We're not talking about our actual physical bodies, but it's the sin nature that we have. This is a result of the fall. This is a result of Adam and Eve's sin. The flesh. And it's something that we will wrestle with until we are no longer living on this earth. One day when we are in future glory, there will be no more flesh. Our spirit has been made new, but it's still housed in a sinful body. Paul even writes of his actual struggles in Romans as well. He says this, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." First of all, every time I read that, I just want to say, Paul, can you just get to the point? Right? But Paul, again, keeps restating that, I don't want to do these sinful things, but my natural desire is to want to do it. That is the flesh. That is the daily struggle that we, all who are positionally in Christ, will have to deal with until one day we die and we go to heaven. Does that make sense? So, for those that don't know me, which is everyone in this room outside of my wife and a little bit of Carter, I probably had the most interaction with him. I love studying church history because I am a nerd. I am a nerd. And so, one of our early church fathers, his name is Augustine, and he writes these very four things. I'm going to go through them a little slowly so we can make sure we all get it. But before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were capable of sinning. They were able to sin. After the fall, after they disobeyed and partook of the fruit, they were not able not to sin. They couldn't help but sin. So for us as Christians who are positionally in Christ, we are able not to sin. We can choose to say no to sin. And then one day when we are glorified in future glory, we will not be able to sin. That is the hope that we have every day. Every day you wake up, remember that you are made new, that the future glory is what awaits you, and so that is what you put your hope in. You see, a lot of the reasons why we struggle with identity is because we put our hope on things of this earth. And we're going to talk about all those things this weekend. But we forget that our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in future glory. The faster you can recognize that and live into that as consistently as possible, the less you will struggle with what your identity is. Because then you remember your identity is in Christ when you are thinking heavenly like that. So in these verses, between verses 5 and 10, we now get to the third and final, what we need to know as Christians about our position in Christ. And it's that we will now live with Him now and forever. This life I now live in the flesh, I live for Christ as I was crucified. This gives us a purpose and hope. Right? We struggle today. What's my purpose? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Right? As Christians, we know what our purpose is. It tells us in the Bible. Again, we're going to study that all this weekend as we try to learn and understand about our identity in Christ. One of the things is Christ was raised into glory. He could not die again. His death was sufficient to cover sin of all. Past sin, present sin, and future sin. Only Christ's death on the cross can wipe out that sin. No one else could. That means our slates are wiped clean if we want to receive that free gift of salvation through faith alone. Please always understand that coming to Christ is through belief alone. There is nothing you can do to earn salvation. There is nothing you can possibly do to become good enough for God to say, all right, here's salvation. That's already a gift given to you, and we need to understand that. In Hebrews 10:12, it says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. You see, at the end of this section in verse 10, it says, I'll just read it to you. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. Because what did Jesus do after He died to sin? What happened after Jesus was crucified? He's resurrected. And what happened after He resurrected? He just hung out on earth forever? He ascended, right? Yeah, He went back up to heaven. And Scripture, what does it say? Where is he right now in the Bible? Sitting where with God? The right hand side. He's living with God right now. And what is He waiting to do? Do you guys know? He's waiting to come back to call us home to what? Heaven, future glory. He is living right now by God, glorifying God. And so if we are identified with Christ, if we are fused and superglued with Christ, then we must do the exact same for God while we are living here in the flesh. If Jesus in glory is worshiping God, then we in our flesh should be worshiping God. Does that make sense? So, how do we do that? This is what I love about Paul's writings and all of his letters to the different churches. He always says, look, this is the lesson. Now I'm going to give you some action points of how you can live into this. And so we're going to spend the rest of the time in verses 11 to 14. He says in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean to consider ourselves dead to sin? Can someone tell me while I take a sip of water? How do you be dead to sin? Who said don't sin?
Me.
That totally was not you. You just lied at a church retreat. That's like a double sin. Just kidding. There's no such thing as double sin, but don't lie. No, I'm just kidding. So who said that? Someone's right. Don't sin. Right? You can choose not to sin. You can choose to say no to your selfish desires that do not align with Christ. Paul continues in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. He gives four action points. He's like, all right, church in Rome, right? We're not the Roman church, but the word of God is for everyone. So right now, everyone here in Lynchburg, this is actually the first, okay, for inner nerds that love this stuff, this is like the first specific instruction that Paul gives on godly living in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. So he says, be dead to sin and alive to God. So being alive in God means that you've been reconciled to God. That you are new creatures in God. that you are free from sin's bondage, that you're pressing on to a hope of future glory and a destiny in glory, and that you can no longer be satisfied with this world in which we live and everything it offers you apart from Christ. And how do you do that? You must die in order to live fully and alive for God. You need to put to death your flesh in order to live fully for God. And so he gives some do's and don'ts. The first one, we just said earlier, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So how do we do that today? Don't be complacent in your spiritual walk. Don't just think that going to church on Sunday and Friday night is enough to be fully alive in God. There's 5 other days of the week that are unaccounted for. If you resist living fully into God, you will sin. You will succumb to the flesh. That's the reality. Sin is the enemy. Remember that. Sin is your enemy. Sin wants to destroy you. The next, don't. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So don't act it out. Don't let your mind. Your members are the parts of your body. Right? So what are your members? Your mind. It's the control center of your body. What your mind thinks, your body does. That's just how it goes. That's a logical progression. So your eyes and ears, what are you watching? What are you listening to? Your tongue. What are the words you use? What do you say? Do you build people up? Do you tear them down? I need someone else to read a passage for me. James 3, 5 to 6. Let me get whoever, I don't care. Someone that wants to read. You already read, bro. I appreciate it though, Kenny.
I'll volunteer.
Volunteer's tribute. I want someone else to volunteer as tribute. All right, I'm going to pick someone from the bro line right here. You guys are like the studs, right? Right? No, they're like, oh no, not even close. No, we'll go with Virginia just because I can see your shirt. James 3, 5 and 6.
Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boats. Consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole force of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell.
All right, so the tongue is weak, right? Here you go, Mr. Virginia. Obviously, I'm not a quarterback. I was an offensive lineman. Literally, I was. So your tongue is destructive. It is the most dangerous part of your body. So what are the words you use? What about your hands and feet? What are you doing? Every part of your body cannot be given into sin. And so instead of doing those things, he says this, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Give your entire life, your whole life. You can't just take bits and pieces of your life to give to God. You see, one thing we are very good at, especially in the United States, is we have compartmentalized our faith. I will give God my heart on Friday night or Wednesday night, Sunday morning, maybe like Thursday morning if I have like a church group I go to at school that I'm involved with. Maybe I'll read the Bible once this week. God wants all 7 days of the week from you. And we owe it to him because he died for our sins. Instead of presenting your members as unrighteous to unrighteousness, present them to righteousness. So your minds, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, be transformed, right? Be renewed daily. Your eyes and your ears, how do you see people? Do you listen to people? Do you see people the way Jesus saw people? We're going to talk about that a lot this weekend. Your tongue, you have to speak truth, but you have to speak it in love. You have to teach and make disciples. Right, this Christian life we live isn't just for us to only live out this weekend in Lynchburg, Virginia. When you go back to wherever you go out on Monday, you need to start looking, who can I teach this to? Who do I need to pour into to do this very thing? Your hands and your feet. How can you live for Christ? Go do missions. Go on a mission trip. Right? Go tell people about Jesus. Every part of your body can be used as an instrument. And let me give you another Greek word. The instrument, the word for instrument is hoplon. And what that means is it's literally a weapon of war. So if we understand that our bodies can be used as instruments for righteousness or unrighteousness, our bodies can be a weapon for righteousness or unrighteousness. There is a theologian that wrote this one time, and it says, "We are faced with the tremendous alternative of making ourselves weapons in the hand of God or weapons in the hands of sin." We can be one or the other. And he closes to remember, you are no longer under the law. Remember that you have been freed from the Old Testament demands, right? You can live into the law of Christ. The law of Christ, what is that? It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and your soul, and you love your neighbor. We're going to talk about that tomorrow afternoon. You are under grace. So we no longer have to be fearful of trying to live into this checklist of things given in the Old Testament in order to be saved. We are saved through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. So what does that mean to us today, though? Right? The great thing is we can learn all we want about Scripture, but if we don't put any of this into practice, it really is pointless. There has to be some form of action anytime you study the Word of God. And so the points of action today is this. The first one, we have to take sin seriously. In a culture where sin is glorified, if you look at the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the things we do, the things we laugh at, the very things that Jesus died for, we should take those things seriously. And it's not about being legalistic, right? It's not about, well, I have to follow these rules so I can live in Christ. No, these things that are not of Christ, we have to take seriously that it wants to destroy us. Especially, again, I said in today's culture, we think sin is this like little, talk about a dog illustration. We think sin is this little cute chihuahua that when it starts yipping, you get annoyed with it, you can just kick it to the side. But sin is not a chihuahua. It's a wolf. A wolf that wants to kill and destroy you. And it will if you don't take your Christian walk seriously. Someone who has been made new. In 1 John 2:4, it says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. Right? Sometimes we try to say, "I don't understand the Bible." It's not confusing. That is not something confusing at all. Straight to the point. If you say you love Jesus and you are saved by Christ, but you know nothing like Christ and you look like the world, I don't know. I'm not a fruit inspector. I'm not here to say who's saved and who's not saved. That is something you have to see in your own life to know if you really are positionally in Christ. So when it comes to sin, are we willing to get rid of whatever it takes that's in front of whatever is causing us to sin? Matthew 18 tells us to cut off whatever is causing us to sin. What does that mean? Well, so I have another friend who, I'll just be real with you. He had a friend who struggled with internet pornography. And he said, "Am I supposed to gouge my eyeballs out, literally?" No. So how can we do that? Get rid of your computer. We have to be willing to get rid of these things that cause us to sin. If your smartphone causes you to say things that are not good on social media, right? Or if you are finding your worth through social media, or you're trying to find your identity in social media, you should probably get rid of it. Because if you are positionally in Christ, focus on His future glory. But we don't want to get rid of these things because these things are comfortable or they make our lives good, or we think they do. We have to be willing to get rid of it all for the sake of Christ. And the last thing is think positionally. Right? What are the two positions you can be in this life again? Can someone refresh my memory? You can be in two positions. What are they? Adam and what else? Okay, so in Adam, what is there? Sin, death, condemnation. In Christ, what is there? Grace. Hope. Right? So think in those terms. If you are saved by grace alone, you are positionally in Christ. That is how your thought process should be in everything. Again, in this time and age where people think, "Oh, well, think positively." This verbiage, these things, have even crept into our church. I remember one time sharing a prayer request, and they'll say, I'll send some positive vibes your way. Right? I appreciate their heart. They're not saying these things, but it's these words that we use, and because we're not thinking positionally. Remember our position. We can say no to sin if we want. So when you are discouraged, we all get discouraged, right? Life just stinks sometimes. Don't just think positively, think positionally. Think positionally in everything. You're the child of a one true king. You are a royal priesthood. So the way I address my students, just shows you that it's a God thing and it's His sovereignty that you use this passage, Carter, because I call my students young kings and young queens so they remember their position in Christ. So men, you are young kings. You are royalty. Ladies, you are young queens. Remember that. Think positionally as you are made new. Let me pray for y'all. Lord, thank you for this morning and this chance for us to really study who we are and how we are made new through our placing our faith in you. Father, Lord, none of us are perfect, and we recognize that. And so my hope and prayer is for all of us, including myself, is to die to our selfish needs and desires on a daily basis. May our aim be to always please you and glorify you in everything that we do. May we look to be your hands and feet wherever we go by loving people, serving people, teaching people in love. Lord, I pray for this weekend for the students and the adults and the other people that are spread out through this retreat area, that we learn about our identity in you and realize that our identity in you is all that matters on this earth. Lord, we look forward to that day when we are all in future glory, celebrating you, glorifying you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for His death and His resurrection and the hope of future glory if we place our faith in your Son's name alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have no idea what's next. Sit down. Okay.